You know, with the praise team singing in that video, I'm tempted to just dismiss you right now. Notice I said tempted. I didn't yield. I am grateful to be here, and it's a little bit overwhelming to see so many of you back in person. I do want to take time to welcome you who are in our viewing audience, and thank you for being here, and especially for this service. We kind of in the Christian calendar, the two big holidays obviously are Christmas, the birth of Jesus, and then Easter is really the culmination of everything that we believe in, is the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to open them to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bible apps, you can open to that. If you don't have your Bible or your Bible apps, you can follow along on the screen. But once you found your place, I would ask that you join me and just stand as in honor of the reading of God's Word. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here. He has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying this, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.' Don't you remember that?" And they remembered his words being Jesus' words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles all these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Now, I could stop there and preach a whole sermon to men. Believe your women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths, and so he went home amazed at what had happened. May God add his blessing, his understanding, and his power to move us from what we hear today. Amen. You may be seated. You can take your mask off if you feel comfortable during this time. Let me ask you a question this morning. I think if we were to do a survey with this question, I think we might be surprised at the answer that we get. What do you think is the main symbol of Christianity? And I think if the survey were to automatically be fed to the screen, we would come with a majority that most people believe that the cross is the ultimate symbol of Christianity. It has been the primary symbol of Christianity for ages, but is it the crux of Christianity? This morning I would suggest to you that the empty tomb is the real symbol of Christianity. It just doesn't look good on a necklace, on a t-shirt, or on a bumper sticker. Now don't get me wrong, I love the old rugged cross where the dearest and best were slain, for a world of lost sinners was slain. But see, the cross is a symbol of suffering and shame. But the empty tomb is a symbol of victory and hope. So which one do you think should be the focus of Christianity? The empty tomb. You see, the empty cross would mean nothing if the tomb were not empty. Let me say that again. Let this sink in. The empty cross would mean absolutely nothing if the tomb were not. You see, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross would have all been in vain had not the empty tomb happened. Had not God said, come and live, and Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. But today I want to point out, because I believe that the empty tomb is the crux of Christianity, I want to point out four truths that we need to grapple with this Sunday. And the first is this. I believe that the great event, we're calling it, if you're joining us for the first time, our whole year in 2021, we're focusing on the word great. How to figure out and to get in touch with a great God, and in turn, when we experience His greatness, we can become great people for the kingdom. And I believe that. I believe that's His goal, is that when we get in touch with a great God and have that personal, red-hot, relevant relationship with Jesus Christ, it changes us from mediocre people into people who are people of the cross and the empty tomb. It changes us. But when you look at the empty tomb, this great event confronts our faith. You have to make, and you and I have to make a choice when we consider the empty tomb. And it will confront our faith. Either you believe it or you don't. There's no other options. The empty tomb confronts our faith. And I'm here to tell you this morning, as we see in verses 1 through 3, that the women who went, the disciples who were in hiding, they had no faith. They had no faith. Their faith was placed in something outside of the Christ who they had been following. Look at what it says. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb. That right there exposes, their actions expose their understanding of the tomb. They fully expected to find Jesus in that tomb. They had prepared all the things that they would need to preserve His body and so that it wouldn't stink. They did all of that stuff, their traditional funeral practices. They fully expected, after hearing and walking with Jesus all that time, they still lacked faith. They expected to see an empty tomb. It says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. After He had told them that He would rise again. Now, before I dish on them too hard, obviously, we have to consider, what would we do? You see, because our actions reveal our faith about the empty tomb. You see, I believe that if believers would really consider an empty tomb, it would change them and they would leave no doubt that Jesus is alive. Through our lives, and we're going to talk about how it changes us in a little bit, but we see that it exposed a lack of faith. And when you confront the empty tomb, your faith will be confronted. Either you believe it or you don't. And here we see two examples in the Gospel of Matthew, kind of talking about this story. We see another group of people, politicians. Now we're not going to get on that, okay? But they were religious politicians, and it says the next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious people, before Pilate, they gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember." See, they even remembered the words of Jesus, that while this deceiver was still alive, He said, "After 3 days, I will rise again." Now, I want you to acknowledge, in what they said and what they did exposed their view of the empty tomb. They called Him a deceiver. So they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They didn't even really believe His words. He said, "After 3 days I will rise again. Therefore, would you please give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day? Otherwise, His disciples may come steal Him and tell the people He has been raised from the dead. Then the last deception will be worse than the first." "You have a guard of soldiers," Pilate told them. "Well, then go and make it as secure as you know how." And then they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. You see, any time you're confronted with the empty tomb, your actions, what you say and what you do, is going to expose your faith. Those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, our actions and our words declare what we really truly believe about the empty tomb. Because if we really believe that Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty, it changes our lives. It changes our perspective. And the empty tomb demands an answer to the question, do you truly, deep down, without a doubt, believe that the tomb is empty and that Jesus Christ is resurrected, or do you just hope it's true? And I want to challenge us on this Easter Sunday to not make it just one of these holidays that we skip over rather flippantly and get to the uncovering of the chocolate and join the family. And those are all good things. I like chocolate and I like being around family. But friends, Easter is about celebrating the power and the victory of Jesus Christ. It is about celebrating our hope in the coming King, that as he said when he ascended, he's coming again. And that ought to, kind of goes to our next point. I'll get to that in a minute. But the empty tomb will highlight your unbelief or your unquestionable faith. And it wasn't until Jesus appeared after his death that lives begin to change. Man, don't say, so, you know what saying amen to a preacher is, and I love that, I love it. That's like saying sick them to a bulldog. Man, y'all start shouting amen, I might start hooping up here. Okay, it might get exciting up here, but this is an exciting day because the empty tomb exposes our faith or the lack thereof. But I want to tell you something else. The tomb, the great event, certifies the facts. If there's any doubt, you can go to the tomb in Israel. I've been there. You can go to the other tombs of all great leaders, and their bones are there, or their DNA is there. But you go and try to dig up the tomb or go into the tomb of Jesus Christ. He's not there. He is alive. He is the only one that has that claim. Death, oh, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It got sucked up by Jesus Christ, and he defeated it in the empty tomb. Man, that ought to excite us. That's the, you know, there used to be a movie said, that's the facts, Jack. That's the facts, Jack. Look what he says in chapter 24, verse 6 through 8. He's not here. You know, I was reading that again in light of what we know now. I wanted to go, duh. He told you. He told you. He has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you? When he was still in Galilee saying the Son of Man must be betrayed, God laid it all out. Jesus laid it all out. It's going to be bad, but then it's going to get good. Amen. He said, sinful man must be crucified and rise on the third day. And then they remembered his words. Friends, sometimes we need to remember God's word. He's no longer on that cross. That's what I love about the Protestant cross. It's empty. He's paid the price. He was laid in a tomb. He rose again. And that's the fact. The tomb is empty. And it was prophesied. We talked about that last week, about the importance of prophecy. Listen to the prophecy of Isaiah. He, Jesus, was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Are you getting a picture here right now? He was struck because of people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death. We know who that was. And they made his grave with the wicked at his death, although he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a restitution offer, he will see his seed. He will proclaim his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge that my righteous servant, my son Jesus Christ, will justify many, and he will carry away their iniquities. In his death he took on our debt. In his resurrection he cast it aside, and we don't have to live that way anymore. We have victory. The psalmist even is talking about the prophecy. Psalm David says, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ's body did not decay because he's alive? He was resurrected. He says, you reveal the path of life to me. And when he walked out of that grave, he revealed the path to us that in Christ Jesus we can have eternal life. We don't have to experience eternal death. He says, your presence is abundant joy. Talking about when he would appear over the next 40 days to over 500 disciples. You're talking about that disappointment and that fear and that sorrow and that mourning got turned to joy and victory and power and hope and the gospel mission and going and doing what God has told us and empowered us to do. It was even testified in Isaiah in Psalms. John chapter 2, even Jesus was talking about, Jesus said, destroy this sanctuary. He's talking about the body, and I will raise it up in 3 days. We see this prophecy, and Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. Said the Jews said this sanctuary took 46 years to build. I love this. And you'll raise it up in 3 days? Fact, Jack. But he was speaking about the sanctuary of the body. You see, the empty tomb turned the unimaginable into the imaginable. You see, up until that point, people just thought when you passed, you passed. They didn't really understand. And Jesus made the unimaginable the imaginable. That though this sanctuary be destroyed in physical death, it will be raised again as Jesus was raised again in spiritual life. Do you know him? Do you believe he's who he says he is? Do you believe there's an empty tomb? Yet the empty tomb was prophesied, foretold. It was awaited. It was hoped for. And now it is reality. Jesus is alive, and that should change everything. And if it doesn't change anything, go back to the first point. It exposes where your faith really lies. It exposes my faith. You know, you think about it. Really think about it. If I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, I've asked him for my forgiveness, and I've told him to please forgive me. I'm sorry. I've been doing it my way. I missed the mark. God, I want you to forgive me of that unbelief. Take up residency in my heart, and I commit my life to you, knowing now, based on his promises, which are fact, that I have power, I have eternal life. And I think it was our granny mom that used to say, you can kill me, but you can't eat me because you'll have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head. Now, that's not great. Pretty good theology, though, huh? Come on now. What are you going to do to me? I'm going to rise again. You can't hurt me. You can't harm me. You can laugh at me in the workplace. You can scorn me in the school place. But I tell you one thing, when I die, I don't die. I get raised again as Jesus was, and in Christ I will live forever. Will you? Victory. The empty tomb is reality. It's fact. The great event also creates fear, though. We see this, that it creates fear. The ladies that went in Luke chapter 24, 4 through 5, and that word oftentimes we see fear as a negative thing. But I want you to see that they had a fear when they saw it. Have you ever been on a roller coaster and been afraid to death at that moment where it reaches the pinnacle? And it's like, I can't get off. And it begins to plunge, and your heart begins to come out your mouth. And, I mean, it is so fun. And what normally happens at the end to most normal people? Let's do it again. That's a healthy fear. You know, you're so excited, but let's do it again. Now, those round things, I can't do those. But, you know, there's something, the first time you ever rode a horse, that excitement, that fear was a healthy fear. And you ride that horse, and it's such an exhilarating experience. If you never rode a motorcycle, I got to tell you, there's a healthy fear that comes with that. But man, it's exciting, isn't it, Brother Eric back there? Back there, Elvis, back there, amen, right? I knew I'd get my motorcycle buddies to say amen to that. There's a healthy fear. And here we see it says, they were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Let me tell you something. When you confront the empty tomb, our response is to bow down and say, you're God and I'm not. Ooh. It's a healthy fear. It's a healthy fear. There's also an unhealthy fear. But I love this statement. They were bowed down, and the question has to be asked. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Can I tell you, that's an attitude, unfortunately, in Christianity. Many people believe that Jesus is alive because they don't tell anybody about it. They don't do anything about it. They don't share their faith with anyone. Can I tell you, if I laid one of my family members in a coffin and I go there the next day and it's empty and I see them come walking out the next room, y'all going to know about it. There's not going to be any doubt that I'm going to shout it to the top. He's alive. He's alive. And yet we as Christians come in and we sit on our blessed assurance and all we do is wait for the sweet by and by. But he's pushed us here in the nasty now and now. And it's time that we shout to our friends and our neighbors who don't know Jesus that he really is alive. It ought to make a difference. And when we don't, guess what? It goes back again. It exposes our faith. We don't really believe it. We just kind of hope for it. There's also an unhealthy fear. We try to control fear. He says, as they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city. Remember the story? They said, go place guards. Well, man, when that tomb, there's several different, in the Gospels, different examples of what happened. It said those guards were so afraid, it's as if they were dead. I mean, they weren't no movement. It scared them to death. They just stood there. When they come out of that stupor, it says they came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And you'd think that the chief priests and the religious people who had had the Torah, who had seen the prophecies, had read them, had taught them as rabbis in the temple, would have believed that the Messiah had arrived. But no. They were afraid that, you see, it exposed their faith. They were worried about more of their political power and prowess and their positions, and they were afraid that a risen Jesus would confront all that. And guess what? It does. He says, after the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan. Man, they got a plan. I love when people lay plans that are contrary to God's. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this. His disciples came during the night and stole him. And while we were sleeping. Now, how many veterans are in our house today? Raise your hand. I want to see you. You know what the charge and the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty, don't you? In wartime, it's death, believe it or not. You don't just say, oh, I fell asleep on guard duty. One, you're going to get demoted. If you were a sergeant, you're going to be a private. If you were a private, you're going to get kicked out. He said, say this, and they did it for a large sum of money. And he said, his disciples came and during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. Can you imagine? These are strong, buff men, battle-trained and weary men who imagine in your mind those uniforms they had on, and here's the disciples. Oh, they snuck up on us. And they got in there ahead of us, and I'm sorry, we were sleeping. He said, because this reaches the governor's ear, we will deal with him and keep him out of trouble. They were trying to handle an empty tomb with a political plan. Oh, now I can preach now because, see, that's what's happening in our world today. They're trying to control politically. That can be something that cannot be solved politically. It can only be solved spiritually. A broken nation must become a broken people on their knees crying out to God in forgiveness. And then God says he will hear them and will forgive them and will heal their lands. You see, there's always two sides to this. There's a flip of the coin, and we see they were afraid that they did. And these soldiers did what they did. They took the money and did as they were instructed. And that story, it says, has been spread amongst Jews, people up until this day. You see, the non-completed Jews, those who don't accept Messiah, are still looking for him. And I find it very interesting. I hope some of you will get to go with us to Israel next year. But I find it very interesting. These non-believing Jews, they do not believe the Messiah has come, but they sure like the prophets of tourism about Jesus Christ. Even the tomb. See, they're trying to control something. But you know what the Bible says? Song of Solomon, King Solomon, one of the wisest men outside of Jesus that walked the face of the earth, said this: the fear of the Lord, not the fear of politics, not the fear of losing something, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Man, when we really believe this, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want to have wisdom and understanding? Look to the great event, the empty tomb. Anytime that you get down and you get weary and you struggle, look to the empty tomb. Because there at the empty tomb, you can see victory. You can see hope. Turn the unsettled into the unafraid. We have so many people sitting in our churches today that are unsettled. They're afraid. Oh, what will I do if I talk about Jesus? Can I just say, what will happen if you don't? We ought to be the greatest evangelist everywhere, wherever you are, whether it's a student, whether you're at home, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're in church. We ought to be the greatest evangelist. And we say, well, we pay you to do that. No, God called me here. My job is to equip the saints unto what? Unto good works, to know how to go out and do what God has asked us to do. Now, I model that. But you and I are both to do that together, and we ought to want to and be motivated by an empty tomb. And I think most of us are motivated by an empty cross. We get hung up on the death of Jesus Christ, and we stop there, and guess what? If you focus on the death of Christ, you're going to live a life as a dead man. But when you focus on the empty tomb, you live a life as an alive person. You live your life with excitement and energy, and you just can't wait to tell people, man, why am I the way I am? Because the tomb is empty. Now, you can tie it back to the cross. He paid a price that I couldn't pay, but he got put in a grave. He died, y'all. When he got up on the cross and said, it is finished, it wasn't the fact. He was saying his job was finished. It was finished. He died. The Bible says he died, and they placed him in an unmarked tomb. But he didn't stay there. Finally, we see that the great event challenges followers. You cannot confront the tomb and not be challenged. Look what it says in verses 9 through 12. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. When we begin to tell people about the empty tomb, I want you to understand something. It's not a failure if they don't accept the truth. That's their responsibility. But it's our failure if we don't share the things that we've experienced in Jesus Christ. Other people aren't going to believe them, aren't going to believe us. Well, I don't believe in all that. You will one day. It'll be too late then. Well, I believe there's a God, but, well, Satan believes that. His demons believe that and tremble. I could go on. Peter, however, got up, and here's one guy out of 11. I got to see this. They're too excited for me not to believe this. Something's going on down at the tomb. I have got to check this out. However, got up, and he didn't just walk and stroll, say, let me think, I'll check this out. He ran to the graveyard. He looked inside, and so he went home amazed at what had happened. But let me tell you something. We have got to quit staying home and being amazed, and we need to go and amaze people. That's what we need to do. And we see this later on in the story, and we'll talk about that next week. I encourage you to come back as we talk about the great eruption of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's incredible when a risen Lord shows his face and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon people. It changes people. But the empty tomb challenges us. You see, the empty tomb can turn sorrow into praise. The empty tomb can turn doubt into certainty. The empty tomb can turn the apathetic into the energetic. The empty tomb can make those who are unconvinced into an unstoppable force. And that's going to be our focus next week. But I want you to understand that the empty tomb challenges us. You can't simply ignore it. If you ignore it, you've already said, I don't believe it. The empty tomb turned those who were walking away. You know the story. I love the story of Emmaus. These two followers of Christ had observed everything. And man, they were just bad-mouthing the whole event. Jesus, unbeknownst to them, they were kept from understanding who he was in his risen body. And Jesus did it for a reason. He wanted to hear what they had to say without any outside influence. And they're like, what, are you nuts? You hadn't heard what happened in Jerusalem? He said, no, man, tell me. And they began to expound on it. And then he began to expound and say, well, I thought that Jesus said this and the prophet said this. And he began to open up the Word of God and apply to their situation. But it wasn't until he broke bread with them that he allowed their eyes to be opened. And what was their experience? They didn't stop to finish dessert. They got up from the table and hauled back to the disciples to tell them everything. And then Jesus, by the time they got there, Jesus had appeared to them, and now really the only one that really didn't believe in the disciples was doubting Thomas, because he had to have a little bit more. And some of you have to have a little bit more. Can I tell you, God will give you a little bit more. He's going to show you that he's who he says he is. But you got to have your eyes open and your ears open and your heart open and your feet ready to go when he says go. So that very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who had gathered them said, man, the Lord has certainly been raised. But what the women were saying was true. And appeared to Simon. Then they began to describe what happened and how he made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So we come to the part of the service when you are confronted with the Scripture. When you and I are confronted with the Scripture, we must always ask ourselves, so what? And now what? I know many of you have been praying for me, and you know my story, which involves my dad. My dad and I have been estranged for some 40 years. And this week, we found my dad has terminal lung cancer, inoperable. And so he's getting some treatment that may or may not prolong his life. We feel like it won't be long. But my dad and I have been estranged for over 40 years. And it's been a real emotional experience. It's influenced me. It has impacted me. And I want to tell you that God gave me a beautiful illustration for the resurrection power. After 40 years of being estranged, as I was in his room, all of the kids gathered, but only one at a time could go into the room. Mike got to go in, Sherry, and Zita, and Becky, we all got to go in our own personal time. And it was there in that bed where he's as frail as I've ever seen him. He's lost 50 pounds since December. I just put my hand on his hands and I said, Dad, I want you to know something. And those of you who know the story know how hard this was, and I fought it. I didn't want to go. I wrestled with God about it, and I just didn't want him to break my hip, so I said, okay. Some of you will get that story. So I went, and I at Dad's bed. I took him by the hand. I said, Dad, I want you to know something. I forgive you for all that. Now, all my life, I've never heard my dad say, I'm sorry. And Dad, if you're watching this, it meant the world to me to hear you say, I'm sorry. To hear him ask for me to forgive him. I asked him about his relationship with Jesus. He said, I've made that right. And I said, Dad, can I pray for you? I took him by the hand. I'll never forget this. He's rubbing my hand with his thumb. And there with that tech and that nurse there, I was able to pray out loud in that hospital room. And then much to my surprise, my dad gripped my hand. And out loud, he began to pray for me one of the sweetest prayers that I have ever heard. Can I just tell you that God has the power, because of the empty tomb, God has the power to bring hope in hopeless situations? Can I tell you that God can restore relationships that have been broken for decades? Can I tell you he can heal a marriage? He can heal a relationship. He can bring back the prodigals. He can bring back and restore those who are addicted. He can bring back those who are prideful to a position of humility. God, through the empty tomb, has given us power and victory and hope and restoration and reconciliation. And God is all that and then some. That's the God you and I serve. We don't serve a dead God. See, a dead God would have let all that just fade away and that we would have all gone to our graves with regrets. And my dad was able to tell me about many, many regrets that he had. I experienced the power of the empty tomb in a personal way this week. Something I never imagined, but the unimaginable became the imaginable. The theory became fact. And God has released me, and now my dad has peace, and now he has peace, and our family has peace after all these years. Now it took all the way up to the brink of him experience his own tomb. But you know what? Because he's in Christ Jesus, Dad won't lay in the tomb. Dad has already said, I know I will be with Jesus. Hey, that's all I needed to hear. Amen. And some of you here this morning are struggling in relationships. You don't think your prodigal will ever come back. You don't think your marriage can ever be restored. You don't think your health can be restored. You have all these doubts and all of that stuff. But I'm here to tell you, the empty tomb, God proved his power and manifested his power, and he wants to display that power in and through you. But you got to believe him. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Carl can't do it for me. My wife can't do it for me. You can't do it for me, and I can't do it for you. You have got to, in your own, come to grips with the question, do you believe in the empty tomb? It's the greatest event that has ever happened, and it has been the pathway to everything else for victory. This morning, what I want to tell you this morning is that God loves you. Oh, God loves you. And He loves me. And He wants the very best for you. And it shouldn't be difficult. It shouldn't be hard. People make it hard. Oh, well, man, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up all this. So? Look what all you get. You were dead in your unrighteousness. Now you're alive in your righteousness, Christ's righteousness. You know one of the greatest verses that I have hope in? Bible says when I'm in heaven, I get a new body. Woo! You know, I'm not going to be struggling with my weight anymore. I actually might get good looking in heaven. I don't know. I think God thinks I'm handsome. He says what He created was good. He says, good. That's you. That's me. God created you for a relationship with Him. He paid the price. He proved victory. And He offers you a chance to follow Him through death to life eternal. But it's your choice. Let's pray. I serve a risen Savior. He's in my life today. I love the song, God, that says, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives in my heart. God, none of us are perfect. We're only being perfected now. This is the process of being perfected, and sometimes that's difficult. We have to let go of some things that we never thought we could let go of. We have to say yes to Jesus. We must change. If there's no change, there's no Christ. If there's no Christ, there will be no change. And so today, God, we ask, Holy Spirit, we acknowledge Your presence this morning. We acknowledge Your personhood, Holy Spirit. And You're the ones right now, God, Spirit, You're going to be convicting people and revealing true hearts of faith. True hearts of belief are true hearts of unbelief. God, this morning, I'm praying for a revival. I'm praying that You would now begin to sweep across the chords of our soul and begin to play a beautiful song in the hearts and the lives of Your people. I pray people today would come to the altar and repent, turn back towards You and start walking back towards You instead of away from You. Oh God, I'm praying for just an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit like at Pentecost, where Your victory cannot be contained. It cannot be put in a box. It cannot be controlled. And only God, You can do that. So God, we claim Your promise right now that Your word, when it goes out, it will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. So I leave that to You now as You deal with each individual here this morning. We open up this altar, God, to You so people can do business with You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and the praise team's going to begin to lead out. I encourage you right now, if God has spoken to your heart, I promise you this, you know it. You know it. So why don't, as you lead and listen and heed that prompting of the Spirit, and step out of your seat, come down with your family, come down with your friends, come down individually, and begin to get right with God. Walk towards God today, because the tomb is empty.